I suppose that you've figured out by now that I'm broadcasting tonight live from the church. This seems a bit like a reoccurring dream that I have where I'm scheduled to preach and no one shows up. Anyway, tonight, I'll try to imagine each of you sitting in your normal seating, and I'll try to preach this message as though you're here. And I pray that God may help me as I endeavor to do just that, preach Christ and Him crucified. Turn with me again in your Bible to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. I think that we have established and adequately shown in our studies thus far on the tabernacle, along with all its furnishings, are nothing less than a self-portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all picture Him. Moses starts first with teaching us something of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, and we saw that that Ark is Christ. We see the Lord Jesus in all that was contained in the Ark. He is the fulfillment of the law of God represented in the broken tablets of the law, which we all have broken. Jesus Christ is the life that is found in the dead wood of Aaron's rod, picturing us and our deadness and trespasses and sin. Oh, Aaron's rod that budded with eternal life. Christ is the only one who can make a dead sinner alive. He's the vine and we're the branches. Also, in the Ark of the Covenant was the manna. Jesus Christ is that manna found in the golden pot. He's the bread that came down from heaven that if any sinner eats, they shall never hunger. And then secondly, we saw the mercy seat. Christ is the mercy seat upon which the sacrifice of the elect's sin was made. He's the mercy seat and He is the sacrifice. Our Lord said, Moses wrote of me, and certainly this is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love the third chapter of Romans so much. I preached from it a couple Sundays ago, and it so applies here in our study of Exodus chapter 25. Let me read a verse to you, Romans 3:25. Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth. Now that word set forth means foreordained. God foreordained Christ to be a propitiation. That word means a mercy seat. That's what the word propitiation means. And how does that propitiation come? Through faith in His blood. This propitiation, this appeasement, this satisfaction of God comes one way and one way only, and it's by the shedding of Christ's blood. It's not possible for these Old Testament sacrifices that offered up the blood of bulls and goats to ever put away sin. The putting away of sin is accomplished by faith, by believing and trusting in what Christ's precious blood did for us. The Lord of glory said, I come. Come to do what? Our Lord said, I come to do thy will, O God. What's the will of God? For God the Son to take on flesh and blood. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, for when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we, speaking to believers, might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ is the only one who could justly fulfill the law, justly expiate, and justly put away every sin of all the elect. He appeased and satisfied God by perfecting and saving His people to the uttermost, all that come unto God by Him, Hebrews 7:25. And when God sees the blood, God's honor is vindicated. His justice is satisfied. His law is upheld. His wrath is appeased. And He passes over that sinner and says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, Lord, I want that blood upon me. Wash me clean, Lord, with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. He's the propitiation. He's the lid of the ark. That's what the word propitiation means. Then tonight, we have the third piece of furniture in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was the table that held the showbread. I have so enjoyed looking at this. Look in verse 23 with me of Exodus chapter 25. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold around about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Now, when I prepare and study for these lessons, I deliberately just have to make myself slow down and really look and consider how the particular passage of Scripture I'm looking at and studying relates to Christ and Him crucified. After all, who Christ is and what Christ did is the gospel. Who Christ is and what Christ did is salvation. And that's certainly why preaching Christ and His substitution was all that Paul concerned himself with. That's all that he wanted to know among those that he preached to. And if this book is all about Christ, and it is, then in every scripture we ought to look and we ought to search for Christ and Him crucified. For example, looking at what the word table means in this passage just opened up to me many different and glorious thoughts of redemption in Christ. I suppose that's why we call them pictures and types. They picture and they typify and they show us something about our redemption and our salvation in the Lord Jesus. They're pictures of Christ, who is our redemption and salvation. And if salvation is of the Lord, and it is, then salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is Lord, and He is salvation. Now, did you know that the word table here in the original Hebrew language means a meal? Throughout the Scriptures, a table has to do with just that. Why, even the natural suggestion of a table makes us all think of a place for food. Everybody knows what a table looks like, and I would suppose that everyone knows the reason for a table. Well, it's at the table where the family meets. It's at the table where family eats together. It's at the table that they talk and they commune and they fellowship with one another. It is at the table of preaching Christ and Him crucified that we as family meet together. And it's at the table of Christ that God meets with His people. His family. It's Christ, our table, where we meet with God. And the one point that I want to make and desire for you and I to understand is this. This table of showbread in the tabernacle is the symbol of the presence of God. The word showbread actually means the bread of faces or the bread of presence. The Lord Jesus Christ is the divine presence and face of God. Where does God's presence dwell? Why, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father that in Him, that in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. Jesus Christ is the face of God. And if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. John 14:9. Oh, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. This is where God communes and has fellowship with His people, at the table of showbread, at the table of God's presence, which is Jesus Christ. And when I think of the word table in the Scriptures, my mind immediately runs to O Mephibosheth. Oh, what a lovely picture of that blessedness of which the king's table speaks. Lame on both of his feet from a great fall, Mephibosheth pictures you and I. David, desiring to be merciful and gracious, said, "Is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Oh, if God is to be merciful to any sinner, hear me when I say that it'll only be for Christ's sake. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of another. And that is certainly what God did for us. He forgave us for Christ's sake. Please understand that there's no love, there's no mercy, there's no grace, there's no forgiveness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we are given from the bounty of God's grace is in Him. Why, it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's in Him that we find all the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20. It's in Him that we're made the very righteousness of God. In Him we were chosen before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. And it's in Him, in Christ Jesus, that we must put our trust, Hebrews 2:13. And how encouraging were the words of David to this poor, lame, helpless, and self-proclaimed dead dog? David sent and he fetched Mephibosheth. Fetching grace is what it is. And he said, "He shall eat bread always at my table." David in Psalm chapter 23 said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy." David is speaking of God's table. God is the one that prepares it. God's the one that provides it. And Christ is the feast that He's prepared. Christ is the bread that God has provided. After the fall, Adam had no desire to be in the presence of God. Adam desired no fellowship or communion with God. That's what sin does. When Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves. What did they hide from? From the presence, the face of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. But God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at the same time. Adam's sin didn't change God, but it certainly changed Adam. God's still omnipresent. God didn't change. Adam's sin changed Adam, but it didn't change God. And God was still omnipresent after Adam sinned. But listen to me well on this. Just because God is omnipresent does not mean that we're in His presence. That's such a sobering thought. Adam, because of his sin and his disobedience, lost all desire to be in God's presence. And by nature, so have we. In our fallen state, that's what I mean by our nature, we have no desire to be in God's presence. But Christ is the table that God has prepared for His people in the midst of their enemies. He's the one and only mediator between God and men, and the only means by which men and women can have communion and fellowship with God again. That which we lost in Adam is restored to us in Christ. God's presence is His favor. His favor is Christ's face shining upon me. Listen to this scripture, Psalm 44, verse 3. Speaking of Israel in the wilderness, the psalmist wrote, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance," thy presence. That's what that's talking about. "Because thou hadst favor unto them." You see, God's presence, His countenance, is His favor. Oh, if He shines that upon me, what favor that is. No wonder David said, "Cast me not away from thy presence." Your favor, your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. Oh, take not that away from me, Lord. What good is our meeting together, even the way that we are tonight by internet? What will it profit us if God is not in our presence? When we partake of the Lord's table, often called communion, is a symbol of our fellowship with God in Christ, our sacrifice. We partake of Christ, the bread of life, and we drink from that fountain which is filled with the precious blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, represented by the wine. And that shows forth his death, his payment for sin, that we might be reconciled to God. Christ is our substance. He is the one who sustains us. Christ is the food of God. And if you don't feast upon him regularly, you'll spiritually starve to death. God has prepared a table, a feast. Christ is that feast. He's prepared a table before us in the midst of our enemies, and he says, take and eat. This is my body that was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for your sin. You know, I was thinking today that hell is nothing more than eternal separation from the presence of God. Just the same as heaven is forever to be in God's presence. Hell will be hell because I'm separated from God, and heaven will be heaven because I am in fellowship and communion with him. Let me show you something else about the presence of God. Would you turn over a few pages with me to Exodus chapter 33? Exodus chapter 33. We'll come back to Exodus 25, so hold your place there if you would. Israel had just made and worshiped the golden calf. We all know the story. And they had attributed their deliverance to this dead God that they had just fashioned with their own hands. And Moses was angry, but let me tell you, God was angry. God told Moses to depart and go into the land that he had given Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in verse 3, notice what he said. He said, I will not go up in the midst of thee. God said, I won't be in your presence when you go. I'll still give you the land, but I'm not going with you. Now, there's so much we could say about these verses in this chapter. What a rich chapter this is, Exodus 33. But these verses tonight, we're talking about the presence of God. For God to not go up with them meant that he would not be in their presence. That's what I want you to see. Now, look down at verse 8. Exodus 33, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that's what we're talking about, the tabernacle in the wilderness, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses. They watched Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now remember, Christ is the tabernacle. It's in him that the Lord speaks with us and to us. And it's in Christ alone that God communes and walks with us in our daily lives. As Danny Bruce often prays, I can just hear Danny say that right now. Lord, be with us and walk with us in our daily lives. You see, the believer always wants to be in his presence. Verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord said unto Moses, face to face. Oh, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, the Lord spake unto Moses as a man speaketh unto his friend. Look at what Moses said in verse 15. Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you don't go with us, Lord, I don't want to go, and I'm not going. If Christ, the presence, the face of God, doesn't go with us, beloved, then we don't want to go. I was thinking before I left the house tonight to come out to the church and endeavor to deliver this message. Lord, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. David prayed, cast me not away from thy presence. Psalm 51:11. Isaiah tells us that our iniquities have separated us and our God, and our sins have hid his face from us that he will not hear. Our sins have separated us from God. Let me say that even better. Our sin Sin is what we are, not just what we do. We sin because we're sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. But rejoice, dear believer, there's a table of showbread where I can come and feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that table and Christ is that bread. And like the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread was made of acacia wood, a shittim wood, and overlaid with pure gold. And again, this shows us the union of deity and humanity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both the Ark and the table were the same height, the only pieces that were so. They were both ornamented with a crown of gold. They were both provided with rings and staves, showing us something of God's holiness, showing us that no sinner can in and of themselves come near to God or even reach out to touch God without a mediator. Both the ark and the table had something placed upon them. The ark had the mercy seat, and the table had the showbread. And both of those things point to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who's the reason and the cause his people can have communion and fellowship with God. Let me say it again. There is no communion with God apart from Jesus Christ. No doubt the showbread pictures and typifies Christ in the fact that God said in verse 30 that it should be before him always. That proves God's acceptance of the bread which foreshadowed the person of Christ. Christ is the one in whom the Father has always found to be his delight. Now back in Exodus chapter 25, I want you to look at verse 24. Exodus 25, 24. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Now here the crown of pure gold speaks of the crown of Christ's glory. God exalted him and made him both Lord and Christ. Christ has been crowned by God as the universal monarch. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And God hath given Christ power and dominion over all flesh that he might give. He's the one that gives eternal life to all his elect and redeemed ones. Oh, be sure you don't fail to see the place where the table of showbread stood. The table of showbread, the bread of presence, stood in the holy place in the tabernacle before the presence of the Lord always. Oh, and the bread was symbolically set before God himself. It stood there before the Lord God continually as bread fit for God, offered to God, honored by God, and accepted by God. Christ being perfect and fit, that word means worthy, worthy to stand before God. He's the one and only substitute and sacrifice that will suffice. While Christ is the only offering that God will accept, because it must be perfect to be accepted. And Christ was certainly that. Look at verse 26, and thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. And over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Now God has made a wonderful provision for his people here. What was that provision? The provision of feeding upon Christ as we pass through this wilderness of a world. Wherever God led the Hebrews, his table accompanied them. Whenever God leads us, we have great assurance that there will be a precious Christ for us to feed upon and commune and have fellowship with. What a great grace and privilege that is. Oh, I hope we never take for granted the fellowship that we have with Christ and meeting together. I think what has transpired over the last few days makes us more aware and conscious of that than ever. Hold your place here in Exodus 25, and if you would, and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. I want to show you something about the showbread. Leviticus 24, verse 5, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, and it shall be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Now concerning these 12 cakes, I looked up that word in Young's Concordance, and it speaks of these cakes as perforated or punctured cakes. I don't know if that was done so that the bread was cooked more thoroughly through evenly. I don't know, but I sure know what it pictures spiritually. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ who had been pierced and put through the fire. In the messianic prophecy of Psalm 22, verse 16, the Lord said, "For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet." In order that prophecy might be fulfilled, and that not a bone of the Lord on the cross was broken, the soldier pierced his side with a spear, and out came blood and water. Oh, friends, Christ was pierced and put through the fire of God's wrath. Verse 5 speaks of the fine flour that was made in the form of perforated and punctured cakes being baked by the fire of the oven. And that points to the Lord Jesus being exposed to the fire of God's holy wrath and justice and judgment when on the cross he was made sin for his people. God's wrath, judgment, and justice was exhausted. I love to think about that. When Elijah made an offering on Mount Carmel, God, the wrath and judgment of God, consumed everything. But on Christ, God's judgment fell, and God's anger and God's judgment was appeased. Christ cried, "It was finished." You know why? Because it was. The sacrifice for sin had been accepted by God. Now, in the 12 cakes, we see Christ's connection with his people. Clearly, the 12 cakes suggest the 12 different tribes being represented by the Lord Jesus. There were 12 sons of Jacob representing the 12 tribes, and there were 12 precious stones set in gold upon Aaron's breastplate, picturing the precious people for whom Christ interceded. There were 12 stones of the altar erected by Joshua when they crossed over Jordan, showing the deliverance of all God's elect. There were 12 apostles. And the 12 loaves here in the holy place upon the table before God, a pure table, Christ, our pure table. And this tells us symbolically that the high priest had abundant supply for all whose names were inscribed upon the breastplate. Therefore, none shall perish for whom Christ died. Oh, careful study here in Leviticus 24 reveals to us that these cakes of showbread were all of the same size, weight, and quality, showing us that the smallest tribe was represented equally with the greatest. And in spreading them out in two rows instead of piling them up in a heap, it allowed each cake to be seen equally as well as the others. And it's the same with all who are found in Christ. There are no degrees or levels with the love that's found in Christ alone. God loved all his people the same in Christ. We see that these cakes were made of fine flour in which there was no grit or unevenness in the texture. And this pictures the moral perfections of our Lord as he tabernacled among us. Verse 7 reveals that pure frankincense was placed upon this fine flower, and how beautifully this frankincense pictures Christ, our sweet-smelling savor of life unto life, and shows us that our acceptance with God is in Christ alone. Every Sabbath these cakes were remade and were before the Lord constantly and continually. Oh, this bread which has been before Jehovah 7 days was then enjoyed by the priestly family, Aaron and his sons. And all in the family of God are free to partake of Christ, the bread of life. And the 12 cakes reveal how Christ identified with his covenant people. It's in Christ that we are fed and at the same time are in communion and fellowship with our Father. In our Father's house, there is bread enough and to spare, Luke 15:17. The eating of this showbread on the Sabbath indicates the believers partaking of Christ, our Sabbath day rest. So let me say it again. The tabernacle and everything in it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the passage of Scripture that tells us that those who endure until the end shall be saved. And then it says, Christ, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. My only hope of loving Christ unto the end and being saved is that he loved me unto the end. We love him because he first loved us. I love how the Scriptures clarify that God loves his elect which were in the world. You see, it's in this wilderness of a world that Christ, our tabernacle, our Ark of the Covenant, our mercy seat, our table, and our showbread, it's he who enables us to come face to face with God and to speak with God as a friend with a friend. To be in Christ is to be in God's presence. What is this book, the Holy Bible, without God's presence? What is worship without God's presence? What's preaching without God's presence? What's prayer without God's presence? What is life without God's presence? What's death without God's presence? His presence is our salvation. How can one who knew no sin be made sin? You ever thought about that? Now, I know that our finite minds can't fathom that, but I'll give you my answer. How can one who knew no sin be made sin? Only voluntarily. God's holy law has no claim on Christ. God's holy justice can't punish a perfect man. Christ is everything that we are not, and he voluntarily justified us freely. That means without a cause, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Yet many do. But not God's people. When we take our place in the dunghill and we simply trust Christ to set us among princes. Oh, may God be pleased to add his blessings to his word.